The room was alive with activity, laughter, music and youthful excitement. Towards the front of the room there were two large speakers pounding out driving rhythms with heavy guitar. I had organised a party to celebrate with a group of my friends, well, at least I tried to. I went and sat in one corner of the room where an animated teen was describing a scene out of one of the latest movies. I settled down and tried to soak in the atmosphere. But something just wasn't right. I got up and went out to the patio out the back and joined in with some young Romeos who were discussing their latest exploits and capturing the women of their dreams. No, I just couldn't get into that either. Boy, what's wrong with me? The music was starting to get on my nerves, and I glanced across the room and saw a scene in the video which was playing that I found very offensive. The thought struck me like a freight train. I hate this stuff. My mind accelerated with possible scenarios. Up till now, this had been my definition of fun, and now I couldn't take it anymore. Something had taken hold of my heart and made it impossible to maintain the status quo. Somewhere out of the abyss came the hideous thought that my life of fun was over, and that I would never be able to enjoy myself anymore. I raced out the front of the house and onto the front lawn and shook my fist in the air and yelled, "You've wrecked my life!" It was a few weeks after my Damascus Road experience with Jesus. My life was turned on its head. I had never felt so much peace in my life, and the Bible just started to come alive. I was drinking it all in and experiencing a freedom I had never known before. When Jesus came into my life, it was with a bang. Suddenly I became aware that some of my language was inappropriate, that some of my jokes quite vulgar, and that certain aspects of my lifestyle were incompatible with the new direction I was now headed. I was on a journey to the new kingdom. It was like going to a totally foreign country and learning the language and customs from scratch. I wanted to learn because I loved the Lord of that kingdom, but I had been schooled in a different kingdom and it was going to take some time to adjust. It was not until the night of that party that I realized how radical a transformation was taking place. Since Jesus had captured my heart by his love, I could not resist him when he called. So on the night of the party, when I was doing what I thought was okay, I could sense that he was calling me away from that type of life. Since I didn't know anything else, I became afraid that what would replace it would not be as good. It is so easy to be afraid of the unknown, even when we know it is right. Thankfully, I chose to trust Jesus, that he would take care of me, and it was better to trust him than my feelings. When I accepted Jesus as my Savior, I just floated for weeks. I sensed a special closeness to him that has remained with me till this day. Jesus has opened for me the gates of heaven, but now he must help me to remove the seeds of the Duracell. He must help me to root out that philosophy to life that made my performance and achievement the center of my value system. It is a journey that every child of Adam must take. The only way we can make it is to keep our eyes fixed on the light of the cross and boldly step into the principles of the new kingdom. I started attending a prayer meeting with my friends. On that first night, as we knelt together, I felt the sweet Spirit of God around us. But there was another spirit from my old life that was harassing me. As we prayed around the circle, a thought struck me. I can't pray like these people can pray. They are so eloquent. My mind seemed locked into this thought. And as the prayer circle moved closer to me, my heart began to race faster. Soon I would be in the spotlight, and everyone would be listening to me. But wait a minute, this was a prayer meeting about Jesus, not me. Here is the curse of the Duracell. Even though I had given my heart to Jesus and was seeking to follow him, the principles of my old life were still ready and willing to drag me back to making myself the center of everything, to make my performance in prayer the issue, as opposed to my relationship with God in prayer. When I first began to study the Bible, I often felt inadequate because even though I was raised in a Christian environment, I realised that in biblical terms, I had not graduated from kindergarten. I loved listening to what I was taught, but in the back of my mind, something kept niggling me, saying, "How can they just look up those verses so easily? I could never do that." I was fumbling around trying to find the book and verse, and I just prayed I would not be the last one so everyone would not be waiting for me. How embarrassing! The years of training I had received in comparing myself with others began to surface in my new Christian journey. It was fairly easy for the Holy Spirit to convict me about my language and my lifestyle, but it would take time for me to realize how deeply rooted the tentacles of the Duracell run. As I continued on my journey, I developed a deep love for the Bible. It was one of the best ways to learn about my hero who gave his life for me. I just loved studying about Jesus, and it was such a blessing. But my old life was ready to snare me. I began to notice that people around me had far less knowledge than I did about biblical things. My growing biblical knowledge gave me more confidence to speak, and soon I was taking small groups, and then large groups, in Bible study. Again, this was such a blessing to me and those around me, but I was slowly, steadily moving back onto a platform of value by performance rather than value by relationship. It happens slowly and imperceptibly, but it happens. In hindsight, I see that for many of us, we have the same gods, but with different names. If we think about what makes us valuable in the world, we think of things like education, athletic ability, job status, possessions, physical appearance, nationality. But each of these can be transferred into the church as well. Bible knowledge, public speaking ability, church office, spiritual gifts, church fashion parade, and labels like conservative or liberal. For many of us, our walk with Jesus is hijacked by the insidious power of the Duracell. As I look around the church today, I can see that the gods we sought to escape in the world have found us in the church. They have clothed themselves in garments of light, and we have embraced them as good friends. The inevitable result is anger, bitterness, and fighting in the church. It's so easy to look pious in church, but what about the person sitting on the other side of the church that won't talk to you because you said something about them behind their back and it got back to them? What about the pianist that went to another church because she was told her playing was substandard? What about the doctrinal police that roam to and fro through the church seeking out those who don't subscribe to their definition of orthodoxy so that they might expel them from the church? What about those free spirits that seek to hijack the worship committee and force their new worship style on everyone and too bad for those who don't like it? The list is endless, and the great enemy of our souls knows that as long as he can keep us dancing to this tune, then we are essentially still subjects of his kingdom. The strongest evidence that we are still crippled by the principles of Satan's kingdom is the high level of disunity and lack of Christian love in the church. If we did regard our relationships the way God regards his, there would be a lot more love in the church and a lot more care about how we deal with each other. It is very interesting that this subtle transfer of gods from the world to the church in our personal experience has also occurred in the church's corporate experience. In the 4th century, when the Emperor Constantine embraced Christianity, there was a whole range of changes that took place in the Christian church. One point that is particularly interesting is that many of the statues of the pagan gods that were in the pantheon were transferred to the Christian church, and the names were changed to biblical characters like Moses and David and Peter. Same gods, different names. It does not matter how you dress it up, it is still pagan. And what can we say today? It is one thing to attack the corporate church for its apostasy from apostolic truth. It is another thing to see the same principles at work in our own lives. Let us make sure that we deal with the log in our own eye before we seek to remove the speck from our brother's eye. It is interesting to study the journey of the most ardent followers of Christ, his disciples. The issue of power and position was often raising its head. Let's notice a few passages of Scripture. "And at that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Matthew 18 verse 1. There is one reason and one reason only why the disciples were asking that question: self-interest. The disciples believed Jesus to be the Messiah, the Christ. They were excited and passionate about their belief in him. Some were even willing to die for him. But just like when I was preparing to pray and my mind shifted from my relationship to my performance in prayer, the disciples moved from their relationship with the Messiah to their position in his new kingdom. Again we read, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory.'" Mark 10 verse 35 to 37. The God of position and status had so overtaken the new kingdom principles that James and John were learning that they asked Jesus if they could sit at his left and right hand in his kingdom. Thankfully, Jesus never wearied with their continual failure to let go of the old kingdom principles. He understood that it takes time for us to see how deeply rooted the principles of Satan's kingdom really are. The problem we face is that when we allow old principles to take over, the following happens. "And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John." Mark 10 verse 41. When we allow the old kingdom principles to rule us, contention will always be the result. What James and John did made the other disciples angry. Why? Because they were sending a message, "We are better than you." They may not have meant to do that, but that is nearly always the result. Jesus took this opportunity to try and expand their understanding of how God's kingdom is different to the one that they had grown up with. They will have to learn to think differently. "And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are supposed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man also came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Mark 10 verses 42 to 45. Let these words forever ring in our ears. If you wish to be great in God's kingdom, then learn to enjoy serving others rather than manipulating and controlling them. Jesus tells us that the pagans, or Gentiles, lord it over others and enjoy exercising their authority and showing who's boss. Strangely enough, this same spirit often rules the church with various members seeking to impose their will and authority on the church. 2,000 years on from the cross, many of us haven't even made it out of kindergarten. Why is it that the enemy of souls finds it so easy to drag us back into our old ways of thinking? As we have stated earlier, it is our deep sense of insecurity that makes it easy for Satan to tempt us to prove ourselves. Unless we remember how we obtain our value, we will find it impossible to resist trying to turn stones into bread to prove that we are something. There is something I find very frightening about this Duracell principle that tenaciously clings to us. Jesus was the best teacher this world has ever seen. He spent over 3 years with the disciples, teaching them as much as he could about the kingdom of heaven. And even after all this, we find that even on the very night of his crucifixion, the disciples were still being controlled by the principles of the old life. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with me on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. On the very eve of the greatest demonstration of love the universe has ever seen, those closest to Jesus, who knew more about his kingdom than anyone else, were arguing about which of them were the greatest. The sorrow Jesus experienced at that point must have been immense. Could those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus be repeating the mistakes of the disciples? Fervent followers of Jesus, yet jostling amongst ourselves as to who is the greatest. There is only one thing worse than being controlled by the principles of the Duracell in the world. It is being controlled by them in the church. May God help us to be set free from these self-seeking principles so that we can experience the full joy of his kingdom.